When John was called in, ooh, there it is. Okay, right, you're going to have me on. Sometimes they have me off. Okay, gotcha. All right, I won't try not to yell so loud now. when John was called into heaven, chapter 4, and we said many see that calling of John up to heaven was a picture of Christ calling the church, the rapture just before the tribulation. In chapter 5, we saw God the Father holding a seven-sealed scroll, which we said was the title deed to the earth. No one was able to open the seals on that scroll, which caused John to start weeping, you remember, because it appeared to him the earth was forever helplessly under the sway of Satan, because no one could open the seals of the scroll and redeem it. And just when it looked like all hope was lost, Jesus stepped forward. We read in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then beginning at chapter 6, we saw Jesus open these seals on the scroll one at a time, thereby releasing judgment on the earth on all who didn't believe in him. And then in chapter 7, we met 144,000 wild and crazy Jesus-loving Jews who, as Brother Cal likes to say, have a bad case of the I can't help it's, and they figure out that Jesus is their Messiah after all, and they witness to everyone they can about it. Then in chapter 8, we came to the trumpet judgments. You remember the seventh seal gave birth to the seven trumpet judgments. And during the tribulation period, chapters 6 through 19, we see three sets of judgment. You remember we said this. We see three sets of judgment. You remember what they were? What were they? Seals, trumpets, bowls. Exactly. That's not all we see. But those are the main things. And I think that's where we left off. We got through four of the seven trumpet judgments. At least that's what I have in my notes. And we commented last week about the last verse of chapter 8 where the angel comes on the scene and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Basically saying, folks, if you think things are bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. And so I think that's where we are, beginning at chapter 9, unless somebody remembers it different. We good? All right. So in chapter 9, now I think everybody was here. If you weren't here last week and you're thinking, what is he doing? We're doing the whole book of Revelation in 2 weeks, trying to zoom out and just get a picture of the forest and not all the trees. So let's get our bearings. You got that PowerPoint? While he's pulling that up, I was going to remember we had our chart of how the sort of the book is laid out. maybe he'll find it. In verses 9 through verses, there it is. Yeah. Those are chapters across the top. This is the basic layout of Revelation. 2/3 of the book is the tribulation period in the middle there, from chapter 6 all the way to 19. Well, what did I say with chapter 9? So you can kind of see, and Katie, that red arrow is still there. That red arrow means nothing. Just forget it. Just pretend it's not there. That's a long story. So we're at chapter 9. That's where we are. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9, we have the fifth trumpet, and it releases locusts from the bottomless pit. Look at verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, a star falling from heaven to the earth, possibly a reference to the fall of Satan. And he's given a key to the bottomless pit. Who's in the bottomless pit?
The locusts.
Demons, fallen angels, demons. If you don't believe me, you can check out 2 Peter 2:4 if you don't believe me. So Satan, the fallen angel, will be given a key to the bottomless pit, and he will release these demons that have been locked up in the pit, in the bottomless pit, for thousands of years, and there'll be so many of them let loose, it'll look like a swarm of locusts. So if things aren't Think about all those judgments, seal judgments. So if things aren't bad enough on the earth now, physically, with all the war and the famine and the death from the seven seal judgments and the first four trumpet judgments, now you got all the demonic forces of hell released on the earth, running wild, let loose. Demonic influence, satanic possession like never before. That's, there's no need to pause. I don't know. I may have seen a demon before. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know if we can or not. I really don't know if we can visually see that. But it, we'll be able to feel it. Or, well, we won't. I ain't going to be here. But anyway, we get into all that. But you're starting to get a feel for the horribleness of all this. You know, like we said, these are just piling up on top of each other. Earthquake, death, you know, one of those judgments we said, the fourth seal judgment, 2 billion people probably are dead by now. And now you got all the demonic forces of hell suddenly let loose on. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible. You say, is it really going to be that bad, Billy? Yeah, it's going to be that bad. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. You know, I've thought a lot about that verse, and I've come to the conclusion the only worse thing than dying is not being able to die. Amen? So this is going to defy, this time in history will defy description. It really will. Then verses 13 through 21 of chapter 9, we pick up the sixth trumpet. Four angels from the Euphrates and more death. Look at 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I saw a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Released to kill a third of mankind. If you do the math like we did last time, this is probably another 2 billion people that are going to be killed. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. However your translation, the translations, they all kind of word this differently. However it's worded, they all come out to 200 million man army. Some speculate this is China. I have read that China has bragged about having a 200 million man army. A lot of that's militia, so I don't know. It don't matter whose army it is, that's a big army. 200 million men. And then following the sixth trumpet, we should have the seventh trumpet, right? But just like between the sixth and seventh seal judgments, now we get another interlude, another vision, another part of the vision, more backstory. You remember we said you're going along and you're taking in the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and then all of a sudden, John just breaks into the action in the middle of it. And in those breaks, he gives us what I like to call backstory. Things going on behind the scenes. We said Revelation is a lot like a good movie or a good book. Got multiple scenes going, multiple plot lines going on at the same time, and you switch in and out. And then all of a sudden, they all merge together at the very end. This is a lot of the way this book is written. Yes, sir. Yeah. I don't think they're the bad guys. I think they're executing God's judgment. It's a, yeah.
I was with them. I was thought they, why are they calling them angels?
They're doing God's work here. Really? I would disagree with that, but
Satan does
Well, God will use what? Yeah, yeah. But I would say they're not demonic angels. I would say they're God's angels executing this. Listen, this is judgment. You know, I know grace, forgiveness. This is judgment. So. I don't know that that's bound in that sense, as in prison. I think he's, you know, in my mind, it's more he's got him sitting there. What's the word I'm looking for? Kind of not guarding, but on call. He's stationed. He's got him stationed there. That's just the word I'm kind of looking. Again,
verse 15: the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year. So that makes you. Yes, they were
guard. That's my opinion. Yeah. That's a great question. Obviously. Let me tell you something. What this proves to you, don't you ever hear anybody, don't anybody ever tell you, I'm a prophecy expert. There ain't no such thing. Now, there are people that are well-versed, well-read, well-studied up. There ain't, nobody knows everything there is to know about prophecy. It's you know, yeah, except Jesus, of course, yeah. But, so, you know, we're kind of proving that. I think they were angels. You say they're demonic. I don't know. We'll find out.
No, we won't.
Well, we'll ask. We'll be watching. Yeah. All right, so we're right smack, remember my chart, we're right smack in the middle, don't get lost, we're right smack in the middle of the tribulation, in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. Don't forget, the seventh one is still hanging out there, because we won't get to it until chapter 11. But just don't forget, it's hanging out there. But meanwhile, at chapter 10, we have a mysterious thing happen. In chapter 10, we see a big angel and a little book. The angel descends to the earth. He roars like a lion, and just as he does, seven thunders utter their voices. And do you know what they say? No, you don't know what they say, because we're not told. Nobody knows. Look at verse 4. Well, I guess John knew, but look at verse 4, chapter 10. Now, when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter, and do not write them. We don't know what they said. Very mysterious. But then John is instructed to eat this little book that the angel's holding. He says, I ate it. It tasted good, but then it made me sick to my stomach. Look at verse 10. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. A lot of speculation about what this means spiritually. I read a great quote. This guy said, every revelation of God's purposes is bittersweet, disclosing judgment as well as mercy. And I think that may be the case here. It's sweet to read about end time prophecies if you're saved. But at the same time, it's sour knowing those friends of ours, those relatives of ours that are not saved are in for an eternity in hell. So it's bittersweet. Anybody got anything different on that? I mean, that's God, what it says. Yeah, I mean, yeah. That's not the. Out there are several places where people are told to eat. I think Ezekiel was told to eat. Wasn't Ezekiel? Oh, the rapture. Church age, rapture, tribulation, millennium, new heaven and new earth. So we're in chapter 11, still between the six and seven trumpets, more backstory. Verses 1 through 14 of 11, we meet two fellows known as the two witnesses. You remember these guys, two men that prophecy slash preach on the earth for the last half of the tribulation period. Look at verse 3 of 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the 7-year tribulation period. Clothed in sackcloth. A lot of speculation about who these two guys are. Some say Moses, some say Elijah, some say Enoch. We don't know for sure because we're not told, but whoever they are some bad mama jamas. Because look at verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this same manner. And that ain't all they can do. Look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. These sound a lot like the plagues Moses, you know, when they on Pharaoh in Egypt. That's why a lot of people speculate. But a lot of we don't know who these guys are. So now, you got these guys preaching the Word of God during the Great Tribulation, right? And Brother Cal's probably right. It's probably on the preaching and testimony of these two guys that those 144,000 Jews we met, that's probably, at least in large part, how they got saved. So they're preaching Jesus. Nobody can shut them up. Nobody can harm them. And the world hates these guys. I mean, because they're preaching God's Word, and there ain't a thing they can do to get rid of them. But then in verse 7, look what happens. We find the beast, the Antichrist himself. He rises up and kills these guys. Look at 7. Then they finish their testimony. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And the world will think, whew, finally we are done with these guys. And the world's going to celebrate. People are going to give each other gifts. You know, Happy Dead Witnesses Day. And they hate these guys so much they leave their bodies laying in the street. And the entire world looks at their bodies for 3.5 days. Look at verse 8 and 9. And their bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. That's Jerusalem, by the way, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. Not too many years ago, like in my grandmother's day, it would have been impossible for the whole world to watch somebody's dead body laying in the street for 3.5 days. But with the invention of TV and the internet, not too hard to imagine now, is it? But then something interesting happens. This guy's been laying in the street dead for 3.5 days. But you know how we Christians are. We got a nasty habit of rising again from the dead. Amen? And so that's what these guys do. Look at verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life of God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I bet it did. Or I bet it will. After 3.5 days, they come back to life. God calls them home to heaven. That's going to be an amazing scene. Then finally we get to our seventh trumpet that we've been looking for from way back in chapter 9. We're at verse chapter 11 now. Look at verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And just when it looks like everything's got to be over, things can't get any worse, they do in chapter 12. Anybody got any questions at this point before we get into 12? I know I'm moving fast. I told you it was a rocket ride. Oh, in the book? It's hot. That's tough. Because I don't know that I can say that Can you look? There's another chart. It's got numbers stacked on top of each other. If you can find that. Because I kind of think the judgments, I don't think they have. Yeah, this is the way I think we typically think the judgments happened. But I'm not sure that's true. Go to the next slide. I think they're more like this. So I can't tell you as far as in the book what chapter. In chapter 6, I would say it's about number 3 or 2. But, you know, you don't get to the trumpet. It's hard to explain what I'm trying to say.
Are you saying you think the first part, there's a sealed judgment, the trumpet, and the whole thing all together, not all together?
I think they kind of all happened at the same time. That's my opinion.
Yeah. But,
that's okay. But it's a good question, though. No, I don't think so. I think there's a lot more to go.
So they're on the scene before the midpoint.
Yeah, probably. Yeah. Yeah. These are all good questions.
I see the abomination of desolation in Revelation 12:6, where it says, and I see it there because in Matthew 24, Jesus said, at the abomination of desolation, everybody in Judea needs to get the heck out of Dodge. Run for your lives.
Yep.
And then Revelation 12:6 says, and the woman fled, and the woman is Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God in which she was to be nourished for 1260 days. So I see them more like the top, although I don't even think the seven and the ones overlap.
I see what you're saying.
Chronological, and this is the seventh trumpet. But Revelation 12:5, in my opinion, is the seventh trumpet. And so Revelation 12:6 happens at the same time as the seventh trumpet, and you've got the bowls left.
So that's where we are. We're at chapter 12, right? We get like she's saying, we get more backstory here at chapter 12. Look what's going on behind the scenes at verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now this chapter, this is a description, this is a picture of Satan's relentless persecution of Israel and the Messiah over through the ages. This is all, he's always been doing it. This is what this is a picture of. He has always warred against the Jewish people and against Christ. Follow me on this. The woman is Israel. The child is the child is Christ. The dragon is Satan. You got that? That's the key to this. The woman, verse 1, is Israel. The child, in verse 2, is Christ. The dragon, in verse 3, is Satan. And we know that the dragon, has always tried to kill the seed of the woman ever since, Genesis 3:15, I think it is. So in verse 7, we see Satan and his demons, they go to war against Michael and the angels. They lose, by the way. Satan gets kicked out of heaven. He no longer has. Remember, he has access to heaven. Remember Job? You know, he loses that access here. He gets kicked out of heaven. And then in chapter 13, we officially meet the beast, the Antichrist. Look at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up from the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. So this is the last half of the 7-year tribulation period, what we would call the great tribulation period. And then in verse 11, we meet another beast. Revelation also refers to this guy, this other beast, as the false prophet. I can give you those 16:3, 19:20, and verses 20:10. They will call him the false prophet. I think of this guy, and you may disagree with me. I think of him as the counterfeit John the Baptist, because his job is to point people to worship the Antichrist, and so that's why I call him that. Look at verse 15. He, this other beast, this new beast, this false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The second beast, the false prophet, is going to make an image, an idol of the Antichrist. And he's going to cause this inanimate idol to speak. It'll look like he has actually given it life. And that would have all sounded a little bit weird until the recent creation of AI. Can I get a... are you with me? Now, they're doing this now. There was an incident with Gayle King on CBS News, which I don't particularly care for, but I know somebody made it look like she was endorsing something, and she didn't do it. So this AI is scary stuff, and it make you know. It's not hard to believe. Imagine this thing happening here. Now, like verse 7 says, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So Antichrist is ruling the earth at this point, and at some point he'll make everyone receive a mark, probably on the hand or the forehead, because that's what's usually exposed all the time, even in bad weather. Look at verses 16 and 8 through 18 of chapter 13. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. So that wasn't speculation. It's right there. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then verse 18 is the verse that freaks everybody out. Look, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The number... Man's number is 6 because he was created on the 6th day. And there you can debate all day the significance of the actual number 666, but we got to move on. We can't get caught up in that. Yes. Yes. Yes, we're going to see I call it the unholy trinity. A lot of people. We'll see it loud and clear here in just a minute. Chapter 14, more backstory behind the scenes. Look at verse 1. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 having his father's names written on their foreheads. I don't see any reason not to believe that this 144,000 right here in chapter 14 are not the same 144,000 we saw back in chapter 7. And to me, if I'm right, the thing to note is those 144,000 have evidently come through the Great Tribulation. And the thing to note, did you notice how many didn't make it? Yeah, none didn't make it. 144,000 went in. 144,000 came out. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Yeah, I think so. Probably. Hadn't really thought about that. We see things heating up the rest of chapter 14, getting ready for what I call the big rumble in the jungle. We'll get there in a minute. In chapter 15, is a short chapter down in verses 5 and 6, we see seven angels take center stage, and they have the last seven sets of judgment, the bowls, the seven bowl judgments. And so your translation may call them vials, same thing. Chapter 15 sort of sets them up, and in chapter 16, they come. Rapid fire, one after another, like a machine gun. Verse 2, the first bowl, foul and loathsome sores. Verse 3, the second bowl, sea turns to blood. And notice how things are getting worse here. In the other judgments, remember, it would be kill a fourth, kill a half, kill a third. Notice it's everything now. Look at verse 3. It says every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4, third bowl, fresh water turns to blood. Verse 8, fourth bowl, men are scorched with great heat. Verse 10, the fifth bowl, total darkness and pain. It says there, they gnawed their tongues with pain. That's very descriptive to me. Verse 12, the sixth bowl, you got the Euphrates drying up. And that opens the way for a vast army to come in from the east, probably the Antichrist army that he's bringing from Europe. So that's another lesson. And look what else says in verse 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There it is, Melanie. There's your false, unholy trinity there. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And you're exactly right. Everything Satan does is a counterfeit to what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit do. But there they are right there, the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day day of great, to that, I'm getting ahead of myself, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. What battle is this talking about? Yeah, look at 16. And they gathered them together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Daniel 11 outlines this final battle. You'll have basically Egypt coming north. They'll be south. They're coming north. Russia's coming from coming south. The Antichrist is coming from Europe, from the east, all converging on Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. Napoleon Bonaparte stood there one time, stood there and said, all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces right here. And that's exactly what's going to happen. We've been there, several of y'all have. We've seen this. It's an unbelievably flat, it's kind of freaky to look at. Verse 17, finally, the seventh and final bowl. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. And there were great noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. The most violent earthquake the earth has ever seen is going to happen. And verse 21 describes hailstones, about 100 pounds each, 100-pound block of ice coming out of the sky at you. Eek. At this point, it's over. But we, yes, sir. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of speculation as to why we're not in there. You know, one is because of the rapture. If in fact, most of us are Christians, there's not a nation left. I don't know if I'm buying that one anymore, but I think we're going to turn our back on Israel. And then we're doing it now. We're not going to be, but I think the only reason we've ever been allowed to exist is to protect Israel. Now you can get into some other prophecies where people say, "Oh, I think this maybe you know the young lions of I can't remember where that is, but anyway, they say that could be the United States." I'm with you, Coach. I don't see us in there. We're not there. You see Russia and some of these others, but
really, no. I find it. But anyway, funny, or like a better word, that men are still blaspheming God. People that are going through this, several verses,
yeah,
we've skipped over because of time.
Yeah.
It's men blaspheming God because of the plague. Men blaspheming God because of whatever.
It's phenomenal, and I'll show you something. And I know you know that you've been through this, but there at the end, it's even more phenomenal than that to me. But I totally agree with you, Pam. It's crazy that they're not saying, "Okay, God, we give up." It just makes them worse. They just blaspheme God. So we're at 16, 17. Our chart. We're getting near. We're still in the tribulation, but we're getting near. Now, in the Bible, you know this, the name Babylon is used to speak of basically two things, the world's political system and the world's religious system. The world system that has set itself up in rebellion against God. The modern-day world system, satanic in nature, controlled by the devil. The Bible calls it Babylon many times, and Scripture portrays two Babylons, like, as I say, religious Babylon and political Babylon. Well, in chapter 17, you get a look at religious Babylon. In chapter 18, you get a look at political Babylon. So these two chapters show us what the religion and the politics of the final days is going to look like. Does that make sense? Yeah. Chapter 17, look, we see the religious Babylon. Unlike the church, which is the virgin bride of Christ, 17:1 calls religious Babylon a harlot with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And it appears to me, as I read this, it looks to me like the church of religious Babylon is sort of a hanger-on, a wannabe, a leech to the Antichrist. I say that because the religion and the religious leaders of that day will ride on the coattails of the Antichrist into power. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. religious Babylon is sitting, is riding the beast, the Antichrist, into power. But the Antichrist himself is so power hungry, so self-absorbed, that he quite literally wants to be God himself. So down in verse 17 we read, he will make her, talking about religious Babylon, he will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The Antichrist will turn on religious Babylon, destroy her, set up his own religion, and declare himself to be God. Does that make sense? Then chapter 18 is about political Babylon. Like I said, 17 was religious Babylon, the religion of the day. 18 is the politics of the day. This is the political world system. 18 describes total, complete economic collapse, world economic meltdown. Verse 2, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Verse 11 basically describes no more world trade. And as if to put a punctuation mark on all of this, look at verse 21 of 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So at this point, the party on earth is over. It's finished. It's done. It's gone forever. But just as the party on earth ends in 18, the party begins in heaven in chapter 19. Look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So great praise breaks out all over heaven. Verse 4, Amen! Hallelujah! Verse 5, praise our God. Verse 6, Hallelujah! The marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and he has made, and his wife has made herself ready. And then, folks, the sight we've all longed to see one day, the second coming of Jesus. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Ooh, that just, I get fired up reading that. And verse 14 tells us we're coming with him. Verse 17 through 21, you got the battle of Armageddon. Jesus speaks a word, everybody's dead, you know. And then chapter 20 is all about the millennial kingdom. Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Christ will reign himself, flesh and blood, on the earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Verses 1 through 3, we'll reign with him. But amazingly now, and you know what? There are a lot of Christians who don't realize this. Amazingly, this is what I was talking to you about, Pam. After 1,000 years... Jesus reigning in flesh and blood on this earth, Satan's going to be released, and he's going to lead one last rebellion. And he's going to have a lot of people on his side. I mean, Jesus reigning on this earth in flesh and blood for 1,000 years, and people are still going to choose, and during this last rebellion, people are going to choose to not believe on him and not follow him. It blows my mind. It really does. But Jesus is going to crush this rebellion. He'll throw Satan into the lake of fire for the final time. And then the great white throne judgment starts. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Don't miss that. The dead were judged according to their works. If you don't choose to accept Christ for your sins, God will be left with no other remedy than to judge you on your works. You follow what I'm saying? If you don't have your sins covered by the blood of Jesus, then God, you know, God can do anything, but you know what I'm trying to say. God's got no choice. He has to judge you by your works because you chose to earn your way into heaven instead of accepting the grace of Christ. So you'll be judged by your works, which, by the way, the Bible says are like filthy rags before the Lord, so good luck with that. Now watch this, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. At the great white throne judgment, nobody escapes. Ain't nobody sneaking by here. Like it says, the sea gave up the dead, the death and Hades delivered up the dead. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21 and 22 close out the book with a description of the new heaven and the new earth. I told you this one's going away. Quit trying to save the earth. It's not going to happen. I told you. Me either, Chad. Enough with that crap. It's going away. Look at verse 1 of 21. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was also no more, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen to that. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then chapter 22, verse 10, he said, do not seal the words of this of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Indeed it is. Verses 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things, saying, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there's your rocket ride through Revelation. Why did we speed through it? Okay, I'm glad you asked, because there may have been others. I feel like if you throw out to most folks, what book of the Bible you want to know more about? I think most people say, I wish I understood Revelation better. And everybody gets into Revelation, and you get through chapter 1, you're like, okay, that's Jesus, I'm me, I'm cool with that. And 2, 3, and 4, whatever those chapters are, 3 and 4, I think, 7 letters to the 7 churches, and everybody's cool with that. And then you get into chapter 6, and by the time you get to the 4th or 5th seal, you've seen so many lions and tigers and bears and beasts, you're like, I'm lost. So I'm trying to zoom out. The illustration I keep using, all of us have on our phone an app, map. So if you got it, you just plug in an address, turn right, turn left. And so I travel a lot for work. And I was up in Chicago and New York the other day, and people will say to me, oh, it's glad to have you here. Well, how'd you get here? Would you come in from the south or the west? And I'm like, I don't know. It's whatever this thing told me. Well, and I really don't. But it has a button on it, view route, and it'll zoom out. And then I can see. So that's what I was trying to do. I'm trying to get you to pull back, look at the forest. Don't get caught up in the trees. Once you get comfortable with the layout of the forest, now you're more comfortable with getting in and looking at the individual trees. Does that make sense? Here's what I want to do. I want to go to Daniel chapter 9, critical piece of prophecy. I want to do Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then I want to come back and go verse by verse through the whole book. In between there, Brother Dwight's got, he's got in 2 weeks, right, the 25th, he's going to be teaching a class that he wants to teach. So we'll have a little bit of break in there. But yeah, then I'm going to come back and we're going to go verse by verse through Revelation. Yes, sir. of 22. What chapter are you in, Brother JD? Yeah, you talking about verse 15? It's read in my Bible too. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. What's the question? That's between the sixth and seventh bowl. Yeah, it's a warning from Jesus himself. Yeah. He's in chapter 16, verse 15. Mm-hmm. Yours not, but you got a red letter Bible. What translation are you looking at? New American Standard. Same with you. Oh, Dick, what? Okay. Did I answer that? I mean, yeah, I think that's a warning from Jesus himself. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. He has access to heaven. He's not in hell right now. Yeah. You remember this in Job chapter 1. But it says the angels presented themselves to God, and God the Father looked over and said, "Well, Lucifer, what are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I've been roaming around the earth, you know." So yeah, he has access to God. He's not. He's up there accusing. Mm-hmm. Where you're citing there though, he loses that access at that point. And, you know, basically God's like, enough of you, out of here. Don't come back. So, that still leaves 4 or 5 billion people on the earth.
They're not going to be alive. It's going to be.
Yes. Yeah, there will be people that are born during the thousand year, the millennial reign. But then they'll have to all, everybody's got to come to Jesus or come. There's only one way. They all got to come through Jesus. And some of them will incredibly choose not to. Although they will be born, some of them will be, they won't ever know anything but Jesus ruling on the earth. And I take it that some of them are still going to turn on him.
There's a verse in prophecy that says, "I will make people rarer than fine gold."
Yeah, I know it's incredible. I mean, people, sometimes when I don't get in arguments about when the rapture happens, but I get in lively discussions sometimes. And people will say to me, "Well, it has to be in the beginning of the tribulation period. If not, then everyone will know that the tribulation period has started, so they'll turn to Jesus." And I'm like, "No, they won't. He's going to live. He's going to rule here for 1,000 years. They're still going to turn on him, you know." So, anyway, does that answer? Right. Yeah.
I mean, my goodness, the angels turn. A third of the angels turn.
Yeah. If you can't get it in heaven, I mean.
Think of all the signs we have now that we can go to Scripture and point out to people that they still don't know.
Yeah.
Like that, you know, the earthquakes and the political unrest, and just, you know, turn it against Israel.
Yeah.
And you can point that out to people all day long and think that's just fake.
Yeah.
Well, it's ironic, well, not ironic, but when we talk about the Babylonian system, and the woman riding on the beast, and what is the symbol of the European Union? And what do they have out front? You know, they have a woman riding on a beast. Merrill Lynch was bullish on America, right? And we have the bull market and things like that. So there's a lot of stuff that you might dismiss if you're not really knowledgeable of the word. But this is not just symbolism. If you watched the Olympics and you saw all the debauchery that was going with that deal, and here they got the bull, you know, an image of the bull with the horns in front of the Olympic symbol. And of course, the throne is, he's not a part of the World Economic Forum. They're all pushing their buttons now. They're giving each other the signals of their time. This is their time. They know this is their time. They have to capture this time in order to take control of the world and make a one world government. And the symbolism that they show around everywhere signals to each other, who are all part, like Canada.
Yeah.
Clinton, Obama's, the Biden's. It's all related. So you'll be more present once you go through this book, the billion.
As we go through here, things you start seeing things everywhere that you go, oh. You know, a lot of things you read in Revelation, you go, oh, that's just symbolic. And then you look on TV and you go, well, there's that symbol, you know, kind of thing. So. Yeah, you know, people say, you know, where you can't buy or sell, and you think, yeah, boy, the technology is getting close to that today. No, it's not close. It's here. If you think the government can't dry up all the money you got in your bank account tomorrow, then I want to introduce you to some truck drivers in Canada, because they absolutely will do it. I woke up this morning. True story. I woke up this morning and pulled up my. I checked my bank app because ever since we got hacked, I'm paranoid. I pull up my bank account, every balance, zero. Every account I had, zero. And I was like, And then I saw this little note, down due to maintenance or something, you know. That's a true story. That happened this morning. Yeah.
You can't get a revelation.
Yeah. I showed it to Carol. Carol went,
But anyway, we went out there and we went to eat, and we could not eat anywhere in San Francisco because we had not had our shots. It is going to be so easy for the government to take over and not let you have food if you haven't had a mark.
Amen.
We couldn't eat anywhere. We didn't eat in our
restaurant. It's here. It is here. That really did freak me out.
And she really had a good
yeah. Let me close this out in prayer. Yes. A cane left in the women's restroom. If it's yours, get it. Father, dismiss us in your love. Thank you for your holy word. Open our eyes to it more and more. Give us an insatiable appetite for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.